Old Testament. Now, this woman from the Old Testament, she's not somebody that you would bring home to meet your mama, you know, after a couple dates. In fact, this is a woman that you wouldn't even invite to church if you met her. Someone turns out to be one of the most important people in the Old Testament. And you're going to find out why later on in this message today. So if you have your Bibles here this morning, and I hope you do, turn to Joshua chapter 2 in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, starting at verse 1 this morning in the Old Testament. Right there, pretty much the beginning of the Old Testament. Couple books in, Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Asea Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to your house, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the women took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how you the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my brother, my mother, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell us this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless we come into the land. You bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if his hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, that we will be, then we will be free from your oath, which you have made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your word of truth. And we pray this morning that our hearts would be open to receive a message from you, Father. You have done spectacular things through the history of this world. And as we look at Rahab this morning, an unlikely person to be used by you, Father, an important woman in history, Lord, we pray that we would be receptive to hear a message about her, and that our hearts would be turned to you, that we'd draw closer to you, and
And ultimately, Father, we pray you'll be glorified in this message this morning. We thank you, we praise you, we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I want to look at the gospel according to Rahab. Now, the gospel, specifically, the gospel, in quotations, is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel according to Luke, Matthew, Mark, and John. But there is also a general gospel. In fact, it is God's working throughout all of history since the time of Adam and Eve to redeem people to himself, to restore the relationship that has been broken because sin has entered into the world and has given us a broken relationship. So every single person must come back into relationship with the Father. And now we know through Jesus Christ the Son. But today I want to look at the redemptive message of Rahab, because Rahab is one of the most unlikely people to be used in the Bible. When I look at Rahab, I'm just amazed that she could be used so hugely by God. And someone that we would just totally discount as, you know, worthless. I hear people say all the time, "Oh, I can't come to God because I've sinned so much. I've done so many bad things. I'm just not a good person. God would never accept me." I'm thinking, have you ever read the Bible? And if you're going to write a fantasy about yourself, you're not going to include all these bad things. Rahab was a harlot. You know what that means. She was a harlot. She was a woman of ill repute. She was definitely not somebody that you're going to invite to your house. She was a really, really, really bad person in our eyes and in God's too. But yet, God is going to use her. So don't tell me, you know, today, or if someone tells you, God could never forgive me. God forgives anybody. He will forgive anybody if they ask. And that's how great God is. Well, the good news, the gospel, it's God's beautiful painting of redemption through history. And today we have one example called Rahab, a real person in history. And so I want to look at three elements today of Rahab's redemption. And the first of those is the fear of Rahab's redemption. The fear of Rahab's redemption. The Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To have a great awe and respect for God. To realize who he is, his holiness, his power, his majesty. But also his justice, that he is a just God. Now here in the account of her life, we see that she says in verse 2:8, "The Lord has given you this land, and terror has fallen on all of us." And she's brought these two spies into her house, and she's hidden them up on her roof. And she's basically lied to the king, and God's not blessing her for that. But she's lied to protect these two spies, and she is absolutely terrified that something bad is going to happen to her. And truly, we know that something does happen to that city, that that city will ultimately fall. "The Lord has given you this hand, and terror has fallen all on us, and we are all faint-hearted." It's a dread in her heart, a fear. But do you know what? Throughout history and today, maybe you have that dread and fear in your heart. Because the Bible says it is a awful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible says that one day all of us will stand before God and give an accounting of the things that we have done in this body, good and bad. There is the judgment seat of Christ, but there is also the white throne judgment of God, where those who are not believers, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will stand before God one day and answer for everything they have done. People are, they're always worried about somebody else. "Well, somebody got away with this, this, and that." And I'm thinking, no, they're going to stand before God. Nobody gets away with anything. If their sins are not covered by the work of Jesus Christ, they will stand before God and they will have to pay for every single thing that they have done. That's from God's word. She had a horrible dread in her heart. But do you know that
everybody has a little bit of dread in their heart of God. They have a fear in their heart. They have a fear that one day they know that God exists. And I'm not talking just in the United States. I'm talking over in the whole world. Everywhere in the world, people have a fear in their heart of God that one day they must stand before God and they're going to have to give an answer. There was a philosopher, I won't say a great philosopher, named Nietzsche, and his followers, he taught them, if we could just get rid of all morals, if we could just get rid of all morals, then we could live happy. We could just do anything and we would have, you know, that guilt would be gone. We just need to get rid of that guilt. It's so unhealthy. Can you imagine living in a world where there's no morals? Well, if you think it's right, just do it. So, you know, if I think everybody should step up here right now and put your little finger, your pinky finger up here, I can just cut it off. There's nothing wrong with that, right? Y'all come on up. I'll get my knife out because, hey, just do it. It's not wrong. If I think it's right, it's right. Well, you couldn't live in a world like that, could you? That'd be an awful world. See, God is a just God, and he's put morals and conscience in our heart. We are not like the animals. We didn't come from animals. We are wonderfully wonderfully created by the hand of God. And we have a soul. We have a conscience. And even in the deepest, darkest parts of the world where they have never, ever seen a white person, seen a Christian, Elizabeth Elliot's a prime example of that. Her husband went into the jungle of South America to witness to a tribe of Indians that were fierce. No one had ever even met any of them. They were so far in, and they flew an airplane in, and they dropped packages, and they put a rope down, and they had a plane that could fly around in a circle with this rope attached with this gifts that they were giving to this tribe. And the villagers came out, and this tribe came out, and they got these gifts, so they thought they would land the plane. And when they landed the plane, Elizabeth Elliot's husband was one of the people there, and he was killed. They speared those men. Well, Elizabeth Elliot found someone who had actually knew where those Indians lived from another tribe, and he took her there, and she lived with those Indians. And she shared the gospel with those Indians, and they went from being really fierce and horrible to being Christians. They got saved. They became Christians, believers. And one of the chief gave a testimony, and he said, we knew in our hearts that when we were spearing people and killing people, that one day, and they thought they had to jump the anaconda. They worshiped the anaconda snake. They thought they had to make the great leap. But they said, we knew in our hearts, we knew that we would have to stand and answer for all the evil that we had done when we had gone out and killed people from other tribes. We knew in our hearts. How in the world could they know? They hadn't read the Bible. They didn't know who God was. The Bible tells us exactly how they knew, because in John chapter 16, it says that the whole world lies under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He will judge the world because they do not believe in righteousness in Jesus. The whole world stands convicted by the Holy Spirit. We have this conviction in our hearts of our sin. And we have to do something about it. Well, we have to give it to Jesus. We have to repent of our sins. We have to turn to him ultimately. But here are these people in Rahab's village. They are all terrified of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, animals don't have this. Animals don't have this fear. They don't care. My wife has a sweet little kitty. That kitty is so sweet. Call it Bootsy. She's so loving, and she's so gentle, and she, every time you put a basket on the floor, she gets in there. She's so cute. But one morning, I got up to drink my coffee early in the morning, and I walked down the hallway and got my cup of coffee, and I turned on the lights, and there was a blood trail down the hallway. Now, I've watched a little bit of Forensic Files, so I know a little bit about a blood trail, okay? And I could see it wasn't drops of blood. It was like blood that was kind of out, and there were like little tracks in it. Well, my cat had caught a mouse. And it just didn't just catch this mouse and put it out of its misery. It played with this mouse. I mean, there was evidence all the way down the hallway where it let it go, then it just bit it again, it chewed on it a little bit, played with it a little bit more. And today I saw my cat doesn't feel a bit guilty about that. He didn't go, gosh, I really feel sorry for killing that poor mouse. That poor little mouse. Killed it. Animals have no remorse. They have no morals. They live by instinct. We, on the other hand, have this conscience. We have a conscience. Why is this important? Why is fear important? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And a lot of times, I'm going to tell you, we present the gospel all wrong. And I've done this. I'm guilty. But I'm going to make a bold statement here. We present the gospel wrong. We tell people this. If you just become a Christian, your life is going to be so much better. Well, it's not in the Bible. And your life, it might get better, it might not. But that's not the gospel. You become a believer because you realize you've sinned against a holy God, and you're going to have to stand before Him one day and answer for what you've done. And you want your sins forgiven. The fear of the Lord, the fear of standing before Him one day and knowing that He is a holy and just God and He cannot let anything unjust into heaven. And believe me, that's me, unjust, a sinner. We don't tell people, you're going to have a better life. Might happen, might not. In fact, I just been a Christian a long time, was thinking about it. The only verse I can really see where it sounds like you might have a better life is where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest and a Mercedes-Benz, right? Isn't that how that goes? I will give you a lot of money. No, it says, I will give you rest for your soul. Why does your soul need rest? Because your soul is tormented because of the guilt of sin and the shame of sin in your heart. He'll give you rest for that. Not a Mercedes, not a BMW, not a lot of money. Not a long life on this earth, but He will give you rest. He will give you peace. He will give you a relationship because He loves you. See, we present the gospel all wrong. Rahab didn't get saved because she thought she was going to get a better life. She got saved because she was absolutely terrified of what was going to happen to her. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Beginning of wisdom. Are you weary of sin? Are you weary of standing under judgment today? That can be taken care of just by humbly accepting the Lord, admitting that you have sin in your life, and asking God to forgive you, and then follow Him. Well, the fear started Rahab's gospel, but then the faith of Rahab's gospel. Now think about this. Everyone heard of the Red Sea incident. She talks about the Red Sea. We know how the Lord, your God, heaven, He's the God of heaven. He is the God, of earth. We know how He dried up the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea. He made it dry so they could walk across. I've been in wet places. You sink up to your knees, right? Muck, an ocean. It wasn't a sea of reeds. It was the Red Sea. It parted. It was a miracle. Everybody heard it. Everybody in Jericho got the same information, didn't they? And everybody was afraid, but not everybody responded the same. See, only Rahab responded in faith. Everybody else responded with disobedience. In fact, that's why they died. We'll find out. Well, everyone heard of it, but not everybody responded. Faith must move you to do something. A true faith, a saving faith, must move you to do something. And for Rahab, it was hiding those spies, knowing that they were with God, and that if she protected them, that she would be saved too. And she has to do something incredibly brave. She has to put that red cord, and I always thought it was just like a little red tiny cord that she put out, but it says the spies were let down by that red cord. You'll preach a whole message on the red cord, the red scarlet cord, the blood of Christ. Make a great message, but I don't know how biblical it would be. But you could say something about that red cord. She was saved by the red cord. They were saved by the red cord. But we don't want to read something into it that isn't in the text. She had to put down a red rope. It would have been a pretty good rope, size rope to let somebody down, weighed 150 pounds. She's on the outside of the wall. Everybody can see that red rope out there. I'd be a little nervous about having that red rope. People might want to climb up and get into the walled city. That's a little dangerous. She had to have incredible faith to leave that rope out when they knew they were going to be under attack. It had been suspicious. But the sad reality is, all these people could have had faith. They could have had faith. All those people in that village or in that city of Jericho, all of them died except for Rahab's family. Why? Well, the Bible tells us because Rahab, it says in Hebrews, that by faith, Rahab was saved. By faith, Rahab was not destroyed. But because of disbelief and disobedience, they saw and they did not believe that they were destroyed. And the reality is, I hear people say, Bob, the Old Testament, wow, God just killed all those people. And it's true. A whole lot of people died in the Old Testament. That when they came into the Promised Land, they killed a lot of people. And the sad reality is, all of those people could have joined up with the family of God. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, it says, God says, to love the stranger. He says that he provides for the stranger. And he says, in 19, he says, you are to love the stranger. You are to love the stranger among you because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, how can it be that he says to love the stranger, but yet all these people are going to die? Because they refused to believe. They refused to obey. They refused to believe. They had three choices. Jericho is a walled city. They had three choices. They weren't surrounded. The people were on the other side of the Jordan River. Now, if Buckingham was surrounded by Cumberland and they had a million people around and they said in 7 days we're going to come and wipe you all out, what would you do? Well, I would get in my car and I would drive to Florida because I believe it's a pretty good state. I would move. 6 days marching around and then they go back. That leaves you time to leave, doesn't it? I would move. They had three choices. They could move. They could join. Or they could fight. And unfortunately, they chose to fight God. And these Canaanite people we think people are wicked in the United States, that people commit all kinds. We got serial killers. We got people that kill. You ain't seen nothing until you've seen these Canaanite people. I don't know anybody in the United States that has ever sacrificed their own child. Well, that was common practice for the Canaanites, to take their own children and to sacrifice them, to put them in an altar and stab a knife in them and kill them. That was common practice. That was just every ordinary day stuff. You took your firstborn out because the God of the land would bless you if you killed your child. And then all the fertility rites and all the immorality. We think the world is evil. It was nothing like those Canaanites. They were completely depraved in their minds, and they disobeyed God, and they were destroyed by their own choosing, by their own doing, and by their own disobedience. What does that say to us today? Well, we have the same choice, don't we? We have the same choice. We can believe God, that he is the God of heaven, that he is the God of earth, that he is the God that parted the Red Sea. He is the God who created this whole world and everything in it. And we can put our faith and trust in him. And we can believe who he is. He is a holy and just God. And we can have faith in that. How much evidence do we need to believe? I think we got plenty, friends. And if you've never made a profession of faith, if you've never believed, this is the day, isn't it? This is the day to believe. I heard about a man who was driving to Cleveland. There's a whole lot of Christians that don't have much faith. heard about a man who was driving to Cleveland. And when he was about three quarters of the way to Colorado, when he left Virginia to go to Cleveland, when he got to Colorado, he called his friend. He said, "I'm almost there." You don't go to Colorado to get to Cleveland from Virginia. There's a whole lot of Christians that think they're on the right path, but they have absolutely no faith. They have absolutely no faith. And James says, and James mentions Rahab. Wouldn't you like to be named in the New Testament? James mentions Rahab's faith. He says, faith without works is dead. There's a whole lot of Christians that have absolutely no works at all. Your works prove your faith. Rahab believed, and it moved her to do works. It moved her to do works because she believed God. She put that red cord out. She hid the spies. It moved her to do works. If you're a Christian today, the Bible says to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And the faith of Rahab's gospel, her redemption, faith is the key component of it. And I hope it's the key component of your life too, your faith in Jesus Christ. And then finally, there is the fruit of Rahab's gospel redemption. Pretty neat. Rahab got saved. Rahab got saved. Her whole family got saved. She had to witness and convince her whole family to come in. That must have taken some doing. God's going to destroy this whole city. These walls are probably 3-4 foot thick. How in the world are they going to destroy this city? We're in a walled city. Think about it. We are in a walled city with these giant walls probably 12 feet high. How are these Israelites going to do anything at all? How are they going to destroy this city? It is a fortress, for goodness sake. It was the strongest city in all of Canaan. And that should have been a lesson to the rest of the people outside. The other Canaanites, when Jericho fell, they should have gotten their moving orders real quickly because it was the strongest city in all the land. How did she convince her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, their families to come into her house? But she did. She did. And we know that city fell. And we know that her house didn't fall, that she was fine. In fact, the spies said, "We're going to deal kindly with you." All of them. The whole city could have been dealt kindly with if they'd all repented. They could have joined up with the Israelites. It's in the Old Testament. Welcome in the stranger. They're going to welcome Rahab in. The fruit of Rahab's gospel, well, her whole family gets saved. And then she's joined into the family of God. They do exactly what they say. They welcome her in. They are going to deal justly with her and faithfully with her. My goodness, she's a harlot. But yet she's going to give a new life, a new identity, a new person. Why, she's so important in the Old Testament that she goes on and she marries a guy named Salmon. Now, Tripp is good at genealogies. And if you ever need someone to tell you how this person is related to you, you go talk to Tripp Maxey, because he can tell your brothers, sisters, once removed on the third side of the left. Tripp can tell you. I've never seen anybody can do it. I can't. But I'm going to ask Tripp now. So we got Salmon marries Rahab. Salmon marries Rahab. He's an Israelite from the line of Judah. And then they have a son named, they have a son named Boaz. You ever heard of a guy named Boaz from the Bible? Real guy. And that guy Boaz, he marries a woman called Ruth, who you probably wouldn't want to be associated with any, because she was a Midianite. She was not an Israeli. She was not a Hebrew. But Boaz marries her. And then Boaz has and Ruth have a baby, and they call it Obed. Nobody names their kid Obed, but, you know, maybe if you're so blessed, you can have an Obed. And Obed has a son. We don't know who his wife was. Bible doesn't tell us because it's not important. It only mentions the important people like Ruth and Rahab, weren't even Hebrews. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care what you look like. He doesn't care how important you are, unimportant. He loves you just the same. So they have Obed. Obed has Jesse. And guess who Jesse has? Jesse has David. Ever heard of a guy named King David? A man after God's own heart? Well, Rahab is, if I get this right, Tripp, the great-great-great-grandmother of David. Or is it the great-great-great-great-grandmother of David? I don't know. It's four generations, Tripp. Which one is it? Third? He says third. I think he's right. The grandmother of King David, who is the, well, direct, Jesus is the direct descendant of, in other words, they all came from the Messiah. Rahab's line, Rahab being grafted in, comes from the line of Jesus, because Jesus was born, of course, of a virgin, not a DNA transfer, but Joseph was his stepfather from the line of Judah. And the Messiah will come from the line of Judah. So Rahab is a direct descendant. Well, Jesus is a direct descendant of the line from Rahab, all the way back to Abraham, I think 14 generations, three times. That's pretty important in the Old Testament, isn't it? Pretty important to be from the Messianic line, Rahab. But not only that, Rahab is mentioned in Hebrews in the Hall of Faith. I'd love to be in there in the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 mentions her. And also, James mentions her also. And she is a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's redemptive plan of salvation. And you know what? God's redemptive plan of Rahab was so wonderful, but yours can be the same today. Yours can be the same today. You don't have to carry around that guilt and shame of sin. You can bend your knee today. You can humble your heart. You can admit that God is who He is, who He says He is. You can humble your heart and you can accept Jesus today. You can repent of your sins. You can turn to Him. You don't have to be under the curse of sin anymore. You can give your heart and life to Jesus today. You can start out 2022 as a brand new creature in Christ. Oh, what a glorious day that would be. And yes, God doesn't promise you the best life ever on this earth. But I can tell you the peace that you're going to have and the joy you're going to have in your heart, I will give you rest for your soul. You can have that rest today. You can have that assurance. You can have that blessing of God. It will be the best decision you ever make today. 2022. Why not let today be the day of your salvation? I'm going to ask Brother Ron to come forward and the invitation crew for the last song. If you've never given your heart and life to Jesus today, don't end up like those people that needlessly died in Jericho, that could have been converted, that could have joined God's army. There was a way for them to be grafted in, but yet in Hebrews it says they died because of disobedience, because they refused to believe God. Don't make that same mistake. You have one chance on this earth while you're living. It's appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment. Why not let that judgment be taken away by putting your faith and trust in Jesus? I'm going to ask you to respond as we sing. You can come forward. You can talk to me. You can come up and pray. However God has touched your heart, respond today. Please stand.